Today we are in week three of our series that we've entitled The Divine Exchange, where we have been looking at what we have been given in Christ. As coming to Christ, we come to Christ empty. We come to Christ with really nothing to offer, and we are blessed beyond our imagination. And so we have been camping out here in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, and looking at what we have called our spiritual benefits package in Jesus. And today is part 3 of that. And so I'm going to read, beginning here in verse 1, follow along. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for what you did in saving us, coming to this earth, going to the cross, paying the price for our sins, rising again from the dead, and giving forgiveness and life and hope to all who would believe in you. And Lord, we are just thankful today to know how blessed, how rich we are in Jesus. And I pray today that our hearts, as we study this, as we look at this, as we consider once again our spiritual benefits package in Christ, that our hearts would be filled with a greater sense of appreciation and a greater longing for all that you have for us. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, growing up, my son Aaron, he's 35 now, but he loved watching Sesame Street. It was a favorite of his, and he was really, really good at doing the voices of the characters. He would do Kermit and Fozzie Bear and Miss Piggy. I mean, he could do all of them, and it was funny and silly, but he was good at it. And I used to thought, you know, man, that's a really neat talent. I can't do that at all. You know, that he can do voices. I wonder what he'll ever do with that. Well, actually today, one of the things that Aaron is doing in ministry is voice acting. And he is on a podcast, amazing podcast, called this one right here, The Stories of the Messiah. I encourage you to check it out, where they go through the whole Bible, and he is doing all the male characters in the whole podcast. Really, really cool. Really, really neat. But anyway, you can put it that way. But when he was, you know, doing these things, or when you watch Sesame Street, when we watch it, how many of your kids watch Sesame Street? Okay. You remember this, that they would say, "This episode is brought to you by the letter this, or the number this, or the word this." Well, in this series that we've been in, if episode one, if it was going to be, if it was a Sesame Street show, it would have been brought to us by the word righteous. Because that was the first benefit that we saw, was that we have been proclaimed righteous in Christ. That's what that word justified means there in verse 1, that you come to God in all of your sin, and Jesus took all of your sin on the cross, and when you put your faith in Jesus, God declares that you are justified. That means that you are righteous, that he sees you now, not in your sin, but in your Son. And the result then of being declared righteous is that this was benefit number two, that we have peace with God. That we were enemies of God and now we have peace with God. And so that would have been, you know, episode number one. And episode number two, if it was a Sesame Street show, the word that episode would have been brought to us by was the word access. And we talked about that last week, how Not only have we been proclaimed righteous, and not only do we now have peace with God in Christ, but we have the privilege of access into God's presence, where we can come on a daily basis and receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Well, today is week 3, and if this were an episode of Sesame Street, the word that this episode would be brought to us by is the word hope. And benefit number 4 in this list that we've been going through is that we have a preview of our future because we have the promise of the hope of the glory of God. This is what Paul mentions there in verse 2. And this is what Paul is telling us here in these first 2 verses, is that our salvation is anchored in the past because Jesus made peace with God. But our salvation is also anchored in the present because we have access through Jesus into God's presence continually. And our salvation is anchored in the future because we have a promise of the hope of the glory of God. Now, the word glory here is doxa in the Greek, and it speaks of a manifestation of God's true nature, his presence, and his likeness. And when do we see that? When are we going to see God in his glory? That happens when we go to heaven. Now, the word hope is a beautiful word in the Bible because the word hope in the Bible doesn't speak of how we often think of it as like a wish. Like, oh, I hope I get a raise this year. I hope my team, you know, wins the World Series. Or I hope so-and-so calls me up and asks me out on a date. You know, that there's no certainty to any of those things. But in the Bible, when it speaks of the word hope, it speaks of a confident expectancy. It's a word that speaks of a confident anticipation of something happening that we don't yet see. It speaks of an absolute expectation of coming good. And that's why J.B. Phillips paraphrased the believer's hope as a happy certainty. It's like when I was a kid. And my mom would say that my dad was going to be home from work at such and such a time. And I would get all excited. I would be watching the clock, you know, for when that time would come. And as it got close, I would be watching for his car. And when his car pulled up in the driveway, I would come running out because I knew Daddy's home and we're going to go to the park. We're going to go play some ball. We're going to spend some time together. My dog actually does this now. He has this chair that he sits on top of that looks right out the window. And he can't tell time, but he looks right out the window and he's waiting for my truck to pull up in the driveway. And as soon as it does, he leaps off the chair. He runs to the front door. It's like, Daddy's home and he's going to take me for a walk, you know, and he's jumping and spinning and he gets all excited. Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, that's the hope. That's the confidence that we have in Jesus. It's this expectation of being with him. It's an assurance of being with him in glory. The Bible says that you and I, as believers in Christ, I love how it puts it this way in Hebrews 3, that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have the happy certainty that you are going to heaven. In fact, it tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ in you, in your heart, in your life, is your hope of glory. And Paul wants us to know that this is something to rejoice in. This is something to rejoice about, that we are to rejoice, he says, in the hope of the glory of God. And the word rejoice here literally means to boast. To feel joy or great delight. It's combining the idea of jubilation and confidence. So we might call it a joyful confidence. Think of it this way. Some of you might remember when you were a kid and your parents said to you that, hey, this summer we're going to go on a special trip. Maybe it was the family was going to Hawaii. Or maybe as you were going to travel to another state and see one of your cousins. Or maybe it was a special place that they were like, hey, this summer we're taking you to Disneyland. And that was before it was a fortune to go there. You know, we're going to take you and crazy to go there. We're going to take you to Disneyland. Or maybe it was, you know, hey, this summer we're going to go see your favorite baseball team play, and we're going to see it in person. Whatever it was, remember how excited you were? Remember how you would share that excitement with your friends, that you would be, man, I can't believe where I get to go this summer. And you were so excited. You started counting the days, and you were so excited that it was almost annoying to your friends, especially if they didn't get to go anywhere. And you're just bringing it up all the time. Oh, I can't wait. You know, a few more days we're going to be going here. Well, the Lord wants us to rejoice and live with that same type of joyful confidence about heaven. But here's the caveat. We are not just throwing our future in our friends' faces, like sometimes little kids would, almost like my parents are cooler than your parents, and here's where I get to go. But no, no, no. We get to invite everyone we know to join us. How cool is that? I mean, we get to say, hey, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven, and you can go there too. Now think about it like this. Let's say you were given an all-expense-paid vacation one whole week to go to Tahiti, and you can bring as many people of your friends and family with you, and all of them would be paid for as well. How many would you invite? I know some of you are thinking, none. Tahiti's too small of an island, you know? Okay, let's say it was Australia or Hawaii, you know, or someplace where you could still have some time by yourself. How many of them would you invite? Well, guys, we get to invite everyone that we know to go to heaven with us. How cool is that? How wonderful is that? So we have this confident hope that we are going to heaven, and we're going to see God in his glory. And John the Apostle adds this in his epistle. I love this. He says, and so we're going to see Jesus. And then he adds this, and we're going to be like him. How amazing is that? We're going to see Jesus, and when we see him, we're going to find that we are like him. In other words, the transformation that's going on right now in our lives as we're following Jesus, it's going to be complete. And then John says, and because of that, he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, you're no longer living for frivolous things. You're no longer living for our flesh. You realize, hey, there's more to this life than simply living to satisfy our fleshly appetites. It's you realize this hope that we have, and you start living your life with eternity in view. And here's the thing that we need to realize. I tell you this all the time. Later is longer. And here's what I mean by that. This life, that, you know, we might live 70, 80, 90 years if you're unlucky, you know. I'm just kidding. Hopefully no one's 90 here. But personally, I don't want to live till I'm 90. But you know, we live 70, 80, 90, 100 years maybe here on this life. And as long as that might seem, you know, I just turned 60 last year. I used to think 60 was so old. And some of you are going, it is. But this life is like a short walk in the park compared to what eternity is going to be like. Later's longer, and later's better. And this is what we have, you know, waiting for us. And here's what's interesting. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're an unbeliever, know this. This life here, it's as best as it gets for you. It's all downhill from here. But if you are a believer in Jesus, this life is as bad as it gets. It's all upward and onward from here. Of what we have, what's waiting for us in our life with Christ. And heaven is not the end of the story. I always want to remind you of that. Because you're like, I'm going to go to heaven and that's the end of the story. No, no, no. We're in heaven and then Jesus comes back and we come back with him. And he sets up a kingdom and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And we get to be a part of that. This is our destiny in Jesus. You know, it's been said that life without Christ is a hopeless end, but life with Christ is an endless hope. So our spiritual benefits package is looking really, really good, isn't it? We've been proclaimed righteous in Christ. We have peace with God. We have privilege of access through prayer and worship into God's presence on a continual basis. And we have this preview of our future, this promise of the hope of glory that we're going to heaven. And when we get there, we're going to see Jesus and we are going to be like him. But there's more. Look at verse 3. And not only that. I love that phrase. Say that with me. And not only that. It's like, really, there's more. He says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Here's benefit number 5, that there is purpose in our pain and suffering. Paul says we glory in tribulations. The word for glory here is the same word for rejoice in verse 2. It means to boast. It's again speaking of that joyful confidence. Now think about this. Rejoicing or boasting in tribulation sounds kind of weird to me. I mean, if I'm being honest. Especially when you understand that the word for tribulations here is a strong term. It doesn't refer to something that's just a minor inconvenience. Oh, I got a flat tire today, or I broke a nail, or I'm sick. You know, no, no, this is speaking of real hardship. The word in the Greek, it's thelipsis, and it means to crush. It means to press together. It's speaking of there's a pressure attached to this. It means to compress or to squeeze that I'm being, and maybe you felt like this week. I feel like I'm being squeezed on all sides. That's thelipsis. That's this word. It's a word that's used of grapes being crushed in order to make wine. Or an orange being squeezed in order to make orange juice. And the insight that we have from that is that the squeezing is producing something. So here's the key. Hear me on this. The rejoicing is not in the tribulation itself, but in its effect. And I think it's important that we understand that. And I want to pause to say that this rejoicing in tribulation is usually never the immediate reaction to tribulation. And it might be weird if it were. I mean, let's say this week you get in a car wreck and it's bad. And they've got to rush you to the hospital. Listen, no one is expecting you to be singing praises in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. Or let's say you get an eviction notice today and you're not sure where your family is going to live. It would be weird. It might even be inhuman if you broke out into praise. That's not what Paul's saying here. God has made us all to be an emotional people. He's made us people that in these fleshly bodies, we feel pain. We experience sorrow. And God wants us to be real. We read in John chapter 11, fascinating passage, that Jesus is coming to the funeral of his friend Lazarus, and Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And when Jesus comes on that scene, it says that Jesus wept. And the weeping there wasn't just a little tear. It means that he cried convulsingly even though he knew he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. But he's experiencing that pain and that loss and seeing the sorrow that all of his friends are going through. That's why Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when a believer in Jesus Christ dies, he says, we sorrow. We experience sorrow. We experience the pain of that loss and the hurt of, hey, we're not going to see that person ever again on this planet, in this life. And so we sorrow. There's a grieving. But then he says, but we don't sorrow as those who don't have any hope. But he says, we do sorrow. We experience pain in the midst of our tribulation. God made us to show emotion. He made us to feel things and to feel pain. And so we shouldn't be ashamed when we do. And we shouldn't be made to feel lesser by others when we're being real. But, hear me on this. God does not want us to be controlled or ruled by our emotions either. He doesn't want our emotions to define us. So there needs to come a time when the dust is settled a little. There needs to come a time when time has gone by, and even though we still might be smack dab in the middle of that pain and that tribulation, there's a shift that happens in our attitude and our perspective where the sorrow becomes bittersweet. That the sorrow turns to joy, the worry turns to worship. We remember that because we're remembering the character of our Heavenly Father and we're resting in the promises of God. It's in that time, it's in that shift that we start leaning into the truth of knowing that our God is good and He is a good Father who does not let anything, listen to me, randomly come into our lives. It's never random. There's always a purpose. And so I come to the place where I'm seeing and I'm realizing that, hey, if God has allowed this tribulation to come into my life, there's a purpose. There's something He's wanting to accomplish in me. And that's what Paul's referring to here. That's why he says, knowing that, that phrase signifies a clear perception of fact. It's saying being fully aware that God is working. Being fully aware that God is doing something. And listen to me, that comes with time. And that comes with experience in walking with God. Where I come to know in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the difficulty, that I know because I have this experience with God that, hey, this pain, this tribulation, it's going to produce something. There's a purpose in the pain. So he says, notice there, verse 3, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Paul gives us a threefold purpose in our text to the pressing, to the squeezing, to the tribulation, and what it's producing. Number one, it produces perseverance. Number two, proven character. And number three, hope. Let's break this down. We'll start with perseverance. This word perseverance is also known as endurance. And in the Greek, it's a word that I love. In the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek. It's the word hupomone. Everybody say hupomone. I love this word. Because the word hupomone, it speaks of a perseverance or endurance in this way. In the ability, listen, to progress and move forward in spite of the adversity. Now, in the Authorized Version of the Bible, it inserts the word here, patience. But patience is too passive of a word. You see, patience is the ability to stand up under adversity and to wait it out. Patience is what I'm doing when I go to the dentist and they're doing a difficult procedure on me. I'm waiting it out. I've got my hands folded, and when it starts to hurt, I'm pressing them together really, really hard, you know, and I'm like, just let this get over with quickly. That's patience. But hupomone does not describe the frame of mind where I'm going to just grin and bear it. It's not describing a passively sitting down with folded hands and bowed head and letting the torrent of troubles sweep over me. No, this word hupomone describes the ability to bear things in such a triumphant way that it transfigures them. Hupomone is not simply the ability to bear things, it's the ability to turn them into greatness and glory. Let me give you an example. This very word, hupomone, endurance, is used in Hebrews chapter 12 when it speaks of Jesus. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now think about this for a minute. Think about how Jesus looked on the cross. He looked weak. He looked beaten. He looked defeated. He was stripped almost naked. He was beaten unrecognizably. He was nailed to the cross with nails. He looked defeated. They mocked him on that cross. And when Jesus was on the cross, it says, you know, he endured it. It doesn't mean that he was just barely hanging in there. No. Because despite the fact of how he looked physically, what was he doing in the spiritual realm? He was conquering sin. He was conquering death. He was conquering Satan. That's what hupomone is. That's what he endured the cross. Listen, Jesus was transforming a bad-looking situation in that moment into a great situation because it was that very situation that brought about our salvation. That's what this word hupomone, this word perseverance or endurance is speaking about. So Paul is saying we rejoice in tribulation because we know God is using it to produce in us endurance. It's like taking a piece of carbon that's way down under the earth, and under extreme pressure, that piece of carbon turns into a diamond. That's what hupomone is. The tribulation is being used to produce in us this ability to endure, to progress and move forward in spite of the adversity, and we overcome it and we become better for it. And the more you experience that in your life, the less prone you are to complain. To be like, oh, I can't wait for this to be over. No, the more you experience God doing that in your life and producing it, the more that you are prone to lean into the tribulation, knowing it's going to make you stronger. It's like for those of you who like to work out, and you're doing a hard workout, and it's killing you. And you got a partner and he's just pushing you and you're just dying. And you know, I'm going to be so sore tomorrow and the next day because of this workout. But you also know that the breaking down of the muscle is actually making you stronger. And the next time you do that workout a week later, it's going to be a lot easier. And so you're pressing through, you're leaning in. That's what hupomone is. It's like a tree that's being pruned so that it might bring forth more fruit. Our lives are being pruned on a constant basis so that we might bring forth more fruit. So Paul is saying the more we realize that, the more that we learn to rejoice in the midst of it. So we're rejoicing because we know the tribulation produces perseverance. And number two, we know that the tribulation produces, he says, proven character. That Jesus, who is in us, through the tribulation, is having the opportunity to be worked out of us. worked out of our lives. Paul the Apostle experienced this firsthand. You see, he had a tribulation that was ongoing. And those are the worst, right? The ones that are just ongoing. Like you're just dealing with this like every other day. And Paul the Apostle prayed, Jesus, take this from me. Jesus, remove this. Jesus, I don't want this in my life anymore. And Jesus' response to Paul was, no, I'm not going to take this out of your life. It's going to be an ongoing part of your life, Paul. And here's why. He says, through this difficulty, you are going to experience this truth that he writes about in 2 Corinthians 12, where Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, it's in the difficulty that Jesus supplies us in those times of difficulty with a grace to bring out of us, listen to me, something that isn't in us naturally. That Jesus brings out of us something that isn't, that's not of our makeup. It's his strength superseding our weakness. And that's what happens. Now, here's what often happens when that's going on in your life. People around you, they'll say, I can't believe you made it through that standing up. I can't believe that you made it through that. That was such a difficult time. Or I can't believe how joyful you were, continue to be when you're going through such a difficult time. And you get to say, it's not me. It's not me. It's Jesus inside of me. And Paul was experiencing this constantly in his life. Now, the person that doesn't know Jesus, when they go through, you know, a trial, a difficulty, a tribulation that is like something they went through before, their reaction is this, not again. Not again. Paul's attitude was, here we go again. All right. Lord, how are you going to show up this time? How is your grace going to be revealed this time? What are you going to do this time? And Paul's attitude was one that he realized his character was being shaped and changed in that adversity. So he goes from praying, Lord, take this away from me, to saying this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, because his grace is sufficient, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we learn to rejoice in tribulation because we know that God is using the tribulation to produce in us a proven character. And the proven character that he's seeking to make in us is the character of Jesus. This is God's end game for all of us. Romans 8:29. He says, this is what I'm doing in your life. Right now, I'm seeking to conform you into the image of my son. In other words, God's goal for your life is not to make you a better version of yourself. His goal is to make you more like Jesus. So we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that it's producing in us endurance. It's building in us this proven character. And number three, it's producing in us a greater hope. A greater assurance that God is working, that as it says in Philippians 1:6, that God is going to complete the work that he's begun in you. That's our hope. God's going to complete the work that he's begun in you in Christ Jesus. And this is what makes a Christian so different from the person who doesn't know Christ. Because of our hope, we see things differently. We have this absolute expectation of coming good. Think of it this way. A lot of you know, our family has been marked by some adversity. Back in 2018, my 22-year-old nephew, Anthony, died in an automobile accident on the I-5 freeway there in San Clemente. He died on my birthday, November 19th. 2018. His death is tragic. We miss him. But I'll tell you this. His death has produced in me a longing for heaven. His death has caused that hope in my heart to expand and to grow. And here's what I mean by that. Prior to that day, I never ever thought about my nephew on my birthday. It's my birthday, right? It's my day. I never thought about, you know, Anthony and how he was doing or what he is doing. Since then, I think about him every single time. And it's not just, it might start with a thought of sorrow, but it quickly moves to, I wonder what he's doing right now. I wonder what he's doing in heaven. I wonder who he's hanging out with. In February of 2020, my father went to heaven. And so I think on that day, I do a lot of other days, but especially on that day, I think, I wonder if they're together. I wonder if they're hanging out. My dad was an avid golfer. He taught Anthony how to play golf. And I wonder, are there golf courses in heaven? Are they playing golf today, you know? And then I start thinking about my sister, who I never met, who when I was 3 years old, my mom had a daughter, and she only lived 4 days. She had a heart condition. Her name's Leanne. And I think about, are they all three together? I wonder what they're talking about. I wonder who they've had a chance to hang out with in heaven. And, you know, did they sit down with Moses or David or, you know, just this. And my mind just starts going. And I just start thinking about, and then I start thinking, man, I can't wait to be there. I can't wait to experience what they're experiencing. You know, yesterday we had a memorial service here for a gal in our church, Leonora Kaplis, and it was a really, really sweet time, and quite a few people responded to the gospel and gave their lives to Jesus. And the Bible says that when one person gives their life to the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. And I said, you know, in that moment, I said, and I can guarantee you that Leonora, she's leading the church. Charge this morning or today. But then I thought, I wonder if my dad's a part of that. I wonder if he's like, hey, that was my son that gave that message down there, you know? And my mind just starts going, and because of that, there's this hope, this yearning, this longing to be in heaven. That's the hope. That's what this tribulation is producing. It's magnifying. It's creating this greater hope. And notice what Paul says next in verse 5. Now this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love how the Amplified puts this. I think it'll be on the screen. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us. Never ever makes us feel like we're silly. For God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the motivator. This is the capstone. It's why do we have this? Because God loves us so much. And this is our sixth and final benefit here in Romans 5, 1 through 5. The perfect love of God has been poured into us. And that word poured out, I love this. It speaks not of a trickle, but of a lavish outpouring to the point of overflowing. That means you can never, ever exhaust the love that God has for you. And notice what Paul says here. This hope doesn't disappoint. It doesn't shame us, because it's connected to the love of God. It's connected to who he is. And God loves you so much, and God is so committed to us. And I want you to notice how Paul frames this in the verses that follow. Look down at verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's like, hey, I love you so much. I'm not waiting for you to clean up your life. That's why I sent Jesus, so he could do a work on the inside of you that would affect you on the outside. That's why I sent my son. In verse 9, he says, and much more. I love how Paul does that. Much more. And not only that, I mean, Paul just loves, you know, hey, it's building, he's saying, and much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then he says again, and not only that, don't you love it? And not only that, if that wasn't, you know, good enough, there's more. But he says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That we have this connection and we've been reconciled to God. And then Paul continues to express the depths of this love over in chapter 8. Please turn there. Make your way to verse 32. I'm almost done. Paul says this, and he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's what Paul's saying. Look, God's already given you his very best. He gave you his son. When you were still a sinner, because he loved you, he gave you his son to die for you. Do you think he's going to leave you hanging now? Do you think God's going to be like, okay, you know, we did our part, but now you got to do yours? No, he says, I'm ready to bless you beyond what you can imagine. Paul's saying God is committed to you. He's committed to the work in you. He's committed to stand for you. He's committed to seeing through the work that he started. He's committed to strengthening you in the midst of the tribulations. And then skip down to verse 35. He says, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Guys, that's hupomone. We're more than conquerors. We're not just passing by. No, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from his love. Last thing I want you to know very quickly. The love of God, he says, has been poured into us. And it's been poured into us, church, for this reason. So it can be poured out of us. To a world around us that doesn't know Jesus. And because of this hope, because of how blessed we are, the Lord, his love working in us through his Holy Spirit, seeking to transform us, is wanting to do a work in our lives where we see the world around us differently, that we see it the way that Jesus did. We can look around, I'm really winding down here today. I promise. But I really want you to listen to me on this. Because this is a problem that I see happening in the church today. We can look around at the craziness going on in our world today. We can look around at people who are trying to figure out their identity and ignoring what the Bible says about the God who created them and why he created them. And we can get so frustrated with people around us, and we can get so fed up and so angry, and we can start spouting off and saying things that are unkind. And in the midst of it, we're completely forgetting at how Jesus looked at a multitude of people that were struggling with a lot of the same kind of things. It says that he saw them and had compassion on them because he saw them as being like sheep without a shepherd. And yes, 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 there is a place for hating sin and knowing that God hates sin. But there's also the importance of loving the sinner and knowing that God loved the sinner and all of us were one and still are. And so the love of God has been poured into us so that it can be poured out of us. That we might love the world around us that is mixed up and confused and running from God and rebellious against God. And God says, hey, when you were my enemies, I sent my son because I love you and I want to transform.